Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read, the Gospel according to John, chapter 8, and we may look again at verses 44 and 45. John, chapter 8, verses 44 and 45. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. We have here a conversation, or more than one conversation, between Christ and the Jews. The majority of them, as we would understand, are unbelieving Jews, or the principal part of the conversation between Christ and unbelieving Jews, although we see at verse 31 that there are those among them who believe in him, at least in a certain sense, and they receive that admonition that if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Apostle John, according to church history, is wrote these words late on in his life after the other Gospels were written, and he was putting on paper, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, some of the things which the Lord Jesus Christ said, and many things that are not recorded in the other Gospels. So as John himself tells us, that if all the things were written down that Christ said and did, that the very world itself would not be able to contain all the books that should be written. So here we have some of these things that Christ said, and we suppose that apart from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that John's own memory, he also remembered these things, and they were things that Christ had said, which, as it were, stuck in his mind, and doubtless he'd pondered them himself over many years. It's a difficult conversation for us to follow, and if we may put it in human terms, that the mind of the Saviour works very fast. He moves from one thing to another, and we then have to think hard to try to follow his thoughts, as it were, his teaching here. And there are, I suppose, the world divides into those who think that exercise is worthwhile, that these are precious words that Christ is speaking, and others who dismiss them. Peter was one who thought that the words of Christ were precious. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. They may be hard sayings, but nevertheless, this is where truth is found. This is where the knowledge of the things of God and the things of heaven is found. Well, these the Jews here, they're claiming that Abraham is their father. Verse 33, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. They didn't need, as they thought, to be set free because they were the seed of Abraham. And Christ allows that to an extent. Verse 37 says, I know that ye are Abraham's seed. They are indeed his children in that sense, but they are not his spiritual children, or they don't have the spirit of Abraham. Ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. And as he says, this, verse 40, this did not Abraham. That wasn't the way Abraham behaved towards the things of God. And they are slow to understand the implications of what Christ is saying. They claim God as their father, but as Christ says, verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me. If we love him that begat, we love also him that is begotten of him. Ye do the deeds of your father. And the question, who is this father? Verse 43, and they don't understand, neither, why do you not understand my speech? even because he cannot hear my word. And then in the verse that we want to think about, verse 44, he explains to them plainly, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. And then he gives a description of the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. Satan, a murderer, a liar, and particularly here the one who invented lying. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's the father of it. He's the one who brought lying into existence. There was no lying in existence before Satan introduced it. And he's introduced it with great success into this world, not only in him, but also in this world. He's spread it abroad because these people are his children. Ye are of your father the devil, and he's a liar. And because of his lies and what they've received from him, that false spirit that they've received from him, therefore they cannot receive the truth. Because I tell you the truth, ye will believe me not, because it's the truth. And their father is a liar, and therefore they cannot receive the truth. So we have to be aware that this world is full of lies as far as spiritual things are concerned. The reason these people couldn't receive the truth was because of the lies that they'd inherited, the spirit of lying that they'd inherited from Satan, but also the general blindness, spiritual blindness that results from all the lies that Satan has put around. And this means that in spiritual things we're in great danger, because we need the truth, and yet we're inclined in other matters. We take the general prevailing teaching of whatever part of the world we're in. We believe, let us say, that the world is round because we're told it. Or we may have some evidence. We may never really have looked into it. And many things concerning the past, the existence of Napoleon Bonaparte, and all these things, they're generally received truths with which we are brought up. And we are liable, therefore, to extend that to spiritual matters. And Christ is telling us that there's a danger there, because there is the devil, he's a liar, and there's no truth in him. He's a prolific liar. He's always got more. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, as it were. He goes into his own bosom and comes out with another lie, and he puts these things around. And in spiritual matters, the result of all this is a great ignorance, and not only an ignorance, but an opposition to the truth. So much so that these people couldn't believe because it was the truth. Well, that puts us in a great situation of danger, and therefore it shows us that we need to be receiving the truth from Christ. That we don't want to fall into the pit that these people are in, that because it's Christ speaking and because it's the truth that he's speaking, therefore we don't receive it. On the contrary, we must receive the truth from Christ. And that's then that we want to think about the danger that we're in of being deceived in spiritual things, and the need we have to receive the truth from Christ. So with the help of the Holy Spirit, we want to think about three matters. Firstly, that Satan is the father of lies. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Firstly, that he is the father of lies. Secondly, that he has filled the world with lies as far as spiritual things are concerned. And thirdly, therefore, that we must not be deceived. We must realize that we're living in a world that is full of Satan's lies in spiritual matters. Well, firstly then, that Satan is the father of lies. Christ tells us here these two things, a murderer and a liar. These two things have immediately appeared as soon as Satan came into this world. A murderer, being cast out of heaven. He came down with his great wrath, knowing that his time was short, and immediately set about trying to murder the human race, in the person of Adam and Eve and to start with, but then also all that are descended from them, with a very great success. And he's been responsible for the death. And we're talking not only about the natural death, but the spiritual death of a vast number of human beings, trying to drag them down to that same place as himself, where he's going to go, the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And we can see in when we think about what Satan is trying to do in this regard, we can see the absolute hatred that he has. The hatred that he has goes beyond the hatred even of many a murderer in this world. Many a murder, we suppose, in this world is committed for other reasons even than hatred, to gain money or something of that sort. There may be, I might almost say, an incidental element to it, or there may be some measure of anger or hatred. But when you think about what Satan is trying to do, he's not simply trying to take away men's lives from them, but he's trying to take away their souls from them. He wants to see them, she said, in that same place as himself. He wants to see them, and we may put it personally, he wants to see you damned with him. He wants to see you in that fearful place. That is the level of hatred that he has towards the human race. And it's not just one or two, but to every single one. So he's a murderer from the beginning, the most hateful creature, most full of hatred that is possible to conceive. And to implement his murderous intentions, he introduced the idea or the fact of lying. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. As a murderer, he is also a liar. There was no such thing as lying. God does not lie. It is impossible for God to lie. There was no such thing as lying before Satan introduced it. And lying, well, it can involve words. That's the ordinary way of lying. But before that, I suppose there are really there's some dishonesty in the thoughts, some dishonesty in the way of thinking before the words come out into the air. What we think of lying is when there's no correspondence between the words and the thoughts. As he thinketh in his heart, so his lips do speak. If we thinking one thing in our hearts but saying another, well, then we are like Satan in that. But there's also a corruption or a lying in the thoughts. And Satan is a liar in his thoughts, in that his mind towards God himself is an evil mind. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. With God, God is to be loved. He's worthy of love, and that duty and obligation and the rightness of that didn't change simply because of Satan's sin. It didn't absolve him or give him any reason to hate God. Just our own sins don't—they don't in any way justify us. If God holds our sins against us, well, that's to his glory. And indeed, that, we may say, is the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ in these matters. When sin was laid upon him, and it was imputed to him. He was reckoned sinful for the sins of his people. Thou hast made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Well, Christ honoured his Father in that. That was righteous of his Father. If he was the sinner, as it were, the sinner in the eyes of the law, then it was right that he should be punished for it. And it was not a matter of bitterness of spirit, but a matter of receiving these things and honouring the one who was smiting him. Well, Satan is the very reverse. So there's a lying in the heart, and that manifests itself in a lying in the speech, expressing ideas which are contrary to what is in the heart or contrary to the outward reality, trying to present things in a different light to what is the truth. And that's how it was with Satan in the Garden of Eden. He knew very well what the answer to his question was. Hath God said that we're not to eat of any tree? He's simply saying these things in order to try and stir up sort of jealousies in the heart of Eve, to stir up jealousies in her heart against God, similar to the jealousies that he has and the hatred that he has in his own heart. Well, this is what Satan brought into the world. And Christ is saying that he, as it were, goes into his own being for these things. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. There's nowhere else, there's no other source for these things. If we want to do a good thing, well, we don't have it in ourselves anymore. However we were originally created in Adam, that's all gone now. We don't have it in ourselves. In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. But if we want to do a good thing, we won't find strength for it ourselves, but we will find an abundance of strength in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God has put all goodness into him. It pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell. And that's where believers go for strength for every duty. They go to Christ. Of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, to the fullness of the duty of speaking the truth. Duty and trying to, on the one hand, open the truth, on the other hand, to understand the truth. Well, the Spirit of God is most willing to help with this work and to enable in this work. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? If any man lack God, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. So if we want the truth, well, we can go to God for it. But if lying is a sort, then it's not found in God. It's impossible for God to lie, but it is found in Satan. He speaketh of his own. He goes into his own heart, his own bosom. He is a liar and the father of it. And that's the source, that's the fountain of all these lies. He invents them. He's a mighty angel, never short of lies, never short of ways of misrepresenting the truth, one way or another, introducing some subtlety to confuse and deceive people. He's the master of that, the father of that. And if we want to see the wickedness of this, we have to remember what a sacred matter the words are and truth is. We're accustomed, we're so used to living in a world that is full of lies that we make light of these things, and we're liable to make light of these things. But we have to remember how contrary lying is to God, the God of truth. And the second person of the Godhead is called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The three witnesses in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and the three are one, the Word. And God's Word then is a sacred thing. It's a title or description of the Son of God himself, the second person of the Godhead himself, the name of the Son of God, the Word of God. His name should be called the Word of God. And the Word of God then is the express image of God, the brightness of God's glory, and the express image of God's person. The Word of God declares, I suppose, or portrays exactly what is in God, that he is the image of God in that way. So there's a perfect correspondence, so that Christ can say that he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. So there's no change between what is in the Father and what is seen in the Son of God. A perfect image or representation or display of God. And so where some change or error is brought in, that between what is in the heart and what comes out, so where the Word, between what is the thought in the heart and the Word that comes out, here is something that is utterly contrary to the very nature of God, the oneness of God. I and my Father are one. One. In some sense, that's too high for us to understand, there's a unity between the first and the second person of the Godhead. They possess the being of God, and there's a oneness there. And if any discord between them, which is what you have in a lie, between the truth and what in the heart and what is spoken outwardly, is of the nature of some blasphemous assault on God. And when God gave to parts of his creation, to men and to angels, the faculty of speech, of using words, so that we can express with our words what is going on in our hearts, and that's a very important and precious gift to have. You know, when people lose the power of speech, or for some reason or other unable to speak, what a great disadvantage it is, and every effort is made to open up other ways of communication. If they can't speak, well, let them write or type or whatever, even wink with the eye if nothing else is available, to communicate to others what their thoughts. But we have that. God has given it to us. We know that the animals have their own way, to some limited extent, of conveying their desires, but they don't have thoughts to anything like the height of men. The spirit of a beast and the spirit of a man is different in that regard, and men have these thoughts that they wish to express, and it's a precious gift. And that gift then of using words to say what is in our hearts, and that gift, Satan introduced the abusing of that gift. He's a liar and the father of it. And when we think about these things, we see how much we should hate all falsehood and all exaggeration, everything of that sort, everything that is contrary to the simple truth, which is the nature of God. Christ expressed this himself in his love for Nathanael, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. That guile of Satan's. Christ did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. That use of words, clever use of words, in order to attain things that could not be attained otherwise, and to which one is not entitled. That's the guile. Christ shunned that. He abhorred that. He hated that. And he loved that one who was without guile. Well, that's the guileless spirit of the Christian, to be harmless as doves in that regard. Well, this is where this is the origin then of lying. And Satan, not only is he fertile in his lies, but he's brazen in them as well. There's no lie that Satan is not prepared to attempt. He'll take his lies, as we see in the book of Job. He'll take them up, as it were, to heaven itself. He'll appear there, the accuser of the brethren, who ceases not to accuse them night and day. Anything in order to get his own way and to cause injury and to further his murderous intentions, if he possibly can. And he knows very well, as we see it in the world all the time, how to make his lies effective in either deceiving people or entangling them. Difficult lies, which maybe we can see some falsehood in what is being said, but it's difficult to answer. Well, Satan fills the world with these things. So that's the second matter that we want to think about. The Satan has filled the world with lies. It's been said that there is much truth in the world in natural things, and we should be thankful for that. And I've certainly read somewhere, I don't know how true it is, I've read that men generally speak the truth unless they have a particular purpose. They may have some purpose, whether it's of deception, whether it's of exaggeration, whether it's of denying something, whether it's simply the pleasure of lying, which some people engage in. They amuse themselves by deceiving others with their lies, but even that's a sort of purpose. But if they have no particular purpose, then the inclination is to speak the truth. And certainly that's how that's the way the Spirit of God, the common operations of the Spirit, sustain the world in that way, that generally speaking, people are helpful, unless they have some malicious purpose, they are helpful in speaking the truth one to another. And we see this regard for truth. It comes out in one way, in that people, even after they maybe lived for a long time, in denying some crime, some wrong that they've committed, but they often find that they can't live with these things any longer. Well, they don't wish to go to their graves without telling the truth to someone or writing it down somewhere. The truth, as it were, has a sanctity in the human beings, and even in very wicked human beings. They want to leave on record what they have done. The Apostle Paul in Romans speaks about those who detain the truth in unrighteousness or hold the truth in unrighteousness. They imprison the truth. He's speaking there especially about spiritual truth, but we could apply it perhaps to natural truth as well. And when people do detain the truth in unrighteousness, they are, as it were, putting it to an unnatural use. The ordinary course would be, the ordinary use would be that the truth should have free course. If it's true, let it go out. And if they bottle that up, they are detaining it in unrighteousness. And they make a problem for their own hearts and consciences when they do so. And they often, it's a relief to people often to confess the truth. And well, that's so in outward things, and we're glad that the Lord has so ordained it, and that we see even with things like Wikipedia on the internet, and there was a fear when that was set up that it would be swamped with lies. But that's not been the general experience. There are some particular subjects there which one has to be wary and realizing that these are very controversial matters, but generally speaking, people are pleased to post things that are according to the truth as far as they understand it. That's so in natural things. But when it comes to spiritual things, the whole matter changes, and Satan issues a flood of lies out of his mouth in this regard. He's in in spreading his lies in spiritual matters, he meets a ready audience. He meets the people when he, since Adam and Eve fell in spreading his lies, he meets the people who are very ready to hear lies, because the truth in spiritual things is a painful and an unwelcome truth. And the truth, well, it convinces of sin, as Christ says, when the Spirit cometh, he will convince the world of sin. And that's a painful thing. We don't want to be convinced of sin. We don't want to be told that our lives are intrinsically or fundamentally sinful and corrupt and going to be judged by God. This is not a truth that the human heart naturally welcomes. So any lie that relieves from that trouble is liable to be get a willing ear. Men don't want to hear that they are under condemnation. He that believeth not in the Lord Jesus Christ is condemned already. They don't want to hear that God is forbidding the life of sin. They have their life. They see the opportunities of this world stretching before them. Many of these things are sinful, and even those that are not in themselves sinful, they're not going to be done in the regard for God. And if there was a regard for God, it may be that the life would take a very different path to the one that it does. Well, they don't want to be told about those constraints. They'd rather enjoy the pleasures of sin, which are but for a season, and to be told that what is required of them is to become the followers and disciples of Christ, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve him. So these all being unwelcome matters, they are ready to hear, as it were, whatever Satan has to say. That's part of the reason for the success of his lies. But there's more to it than that. There's not only the willingness of the heart, your human heart, to hear lies, but there's a blindness in spiritual things. When Adam and Eve sinned, they died. That was what they were told. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And there was a spiritual death. And that spiritual death affects the spiritual understanding, or the spiritual eyesight, as it were. If we're going to understand the truth, we got to be able to perceive it or comprehend it. Paul says in the Ephesians, he says, ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Ye were sometimes darkness. The people are people in darkness. And we know in the darkness how difficult it is to understand things, the things that are around us. Darkness is equivalent in that way to blindness, not being able to see. We can't see the truth. That's what Christ is saying in a way to these people. You cannot hear the truth. You cannot hear my word. There's an obstacle in the way. It's like a falling on deaf ears, or the light shining in darkness and the darkness comprehending it not. There's an incomprehension with regard to the truth in the human heart. So there's not only a willingness or unwillingness towards the truth, but an incomprehension as well. And then Satan makes that worse. He strengthens that. The God of this world hath blinded their minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. So this was what was facing the Jews here, the difficulty of discerning, that they were so blinded or taken in by Satan that they could not discern what Christ was setting before them. We have if we can apply those words in the prophet Isaiah speaks of with regard to Christ, when we shall see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. Speaking of Christ outwardly. And, well, that's how it was. And yet John says earlier in this Gospel, he says that we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So he saw a glory and a beauty in him, but it was spiritually discerned. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't have that spiritual discernment. And so, not being able to understand the spiritual things, he is very ready to receive the lies of Satan. And if we think about some of the basic spiritual matters in which this world is completely at sea in its understanding, and see what the sort of things I'm thinking about. And one of them, for example, is what happens after death? What's going to happen to us when we die? And we know that very plain, the teaching of Christ in these matters is plain. We go to certain verses where he addresses this question, the Gospel of Luke in particular, and he tells us what happens to men when they die. The rich man taken away to hell, he opens his eyes in hell. The beggar taken away to Abraham's bosom, figuratively speaking, to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. The two places that the Bible tells us about. But Satan has filled the world with lies. So we could go over the world and we could hear the different religious teachings, and we would find that whatever these things are telling us, they are not in accordance with the Word of God. A simple matter, an important matter, a relevant matter. This is not some obscure thing. This is not some aspect of truth that doesn't affect us. It's one that affects every one of us, and maybe very soon. Where will we go? What will happen to us? Well, Satan has filled the world with lies. Another similar matter is how we should live now. What is the right way of living now? What ought I to do? How do we work the works of God? And again, the answer of Christ is very simple. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. That's the beginning. The first thing is to believe in Christ. That's our fundamental duty. One thing is needful. One thing. The first thing is to make yourself known to Christ. Go to Christ. Call upon his name. Come into his presence. Come into God by him. The very first thing. And then the ensuing life of obedience through love, through grace, through pardon of sins. That's the what we're to do. But that's not what Satan has filled the world with. Other theories, other religious and secular theories about how we may set about living here in this world. Another matter of concern to the Christian is, what attitude are we to have to the Bible? How are we to regard the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament? And again, the answer that the Bible gives, the answer that Christ gives, and Christ shows us by his life and by his teaching what his answer is, it is the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, breathed from God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And again, Christ says, it is written. It is written. How read ye? What do you find in the Word of God? The Scripture cannot be broken. But we know that from the beginning, Satan has been contending in that matter. Yea, hath God said, filling the world with false views concerning the Word of God, concerning the truth and the preciousness of the Bible. And then going on from that is, what think ye of Christ? How are we to regard Christ? Who is Christ, and why did he come into this world? What was the importance of his life here in this world? Well, he certainly made great claims for himself, and others too. His servants made great claims for him. How high do these claims go? well, they go as high as they possibly could. That not only did he exist before he became into this world, which is in itself a very high and wonderful thing, because we know that we had no existence before we came into this world. We had no prior existence, but he did. He chose to come into this world. But we find when we search the scriptures that we can trace it all the way back. In fact, we've got it here in verse 58, the divine name. Verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And that's nothing less than an assertion that he is indeed God. I am that I am. That he is the everlasting Jehovah, from the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And that therefore, if the eternal Son of God comes into the world, it must be a great work that he came into the world to do. And the great work that he came into the world to do was to die upon the cross, to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Well, Satan has spread many a lie in connection with that. And the other way that Christ warns us against all these other religions, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. But Satan has entrenched in the minds of many the usefulness, as they think, or acceptability of these other religions. The Romans were prepared to, if every man would give a nod to their religion, the Roman religion, then once he'd given that nod, he could have his own religion as well. And that's the general way of the world, but not the way of Christ. Well, then, thirdly, to say something about how we are in danger then of being deceived, that we must not be deceived by this. If Satan has filled the world with lies, we've got to recognize the danger that we are in. And we see from what Christ says, he cannot hear my words in verse 43 and similar things that he says in various places during in these chapters. Verse 37, my word hath no place in you. And verse 43, because you cannot hear my word. And verse 45, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. And then verse 47, you cannot hear them because you're not of God. He's warning them concerning their... they've got to understand that they are not properly gathering the word of God. They're not hearing. They are not receiving and pondering the word of God. We're told of Mary that she kept all these things and she pondered them in her heart. And that's the great danger that we're in, both because of our own blindness and because of the activity of Satan, of not giving the word of God a fair hearing in our hearts, pondering all these things, keeping them and pondering them in the heart. Satan tries to prevent that. He tries, if he can, to keep men in ignorance of the word of God and the things of God. A great part of his activity is to, well, hinder the translation and distribution and the preaching of the word of God, the Bibles, and to keep lock nations up in ignorance. He's very active in that in Britain at the moment, trying to, whether it's Bibles in hospitals, whatever, pretext of being offensive to certain people. But behind that is the fact that he doesn't want people to have the Bible in their hands or in their minds. So there's ignorance he spreads, there's misinformation that he spreads concerning the Christian religion. So that many people have false ideas. They think that Christian religion consists in observing certain Christian festivals, the Nativity of Christ, it may be, and Easter and things of this sort, and that's the sum and substance of the Christian religion, or taking the Lord's Supper, the Holy Communion. As long as you do those things, you're a Christian, and there's not much more to it than that, except a bit of morality. So many people are left in ignorance, by Satan regarding the Christian religion. Then he tries to strengthen, to stir up the natural prejudice that the men already have against the truth. They already have an opposition to it, as we said. It's unwelcome. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. There's already an opposition there, and Satan tries to make it stronger and fiercer than what it is, so that like the Jews here, they won't even hear. When later on, when Paul was speaking to them, away with such a fellow from the face of the earth, not fit that he should live. They will silence these people so that we won't even so much as hear what they've got to say. And then along with these things, he tries to keep men preoccupied with other activities so that they've no time to think about the Christian religion. That's part of the importance of the Sabbath day, that it does give us time to reflect upon these matters. And another thing that he does is either to try and entice people into sins, ensnare them in sins. So he says to them, if you do this, you'll get a lot of pleasure or riches or whatever it may be from that. And they're drawn in that way, or else to threaten them and say, if you start looking at the Christian religion, or if you become a Christian, all sorts of dire consequences will follow. You'll lose friends, or your parents will turn against you, or you'll be maybe killed by your fellow countrymen who hate the Christian religion. So he stirs up all these things. And one way and another, his great work is to keep men from pondering the word of God. But we can see from what Christ is saying here that what we need is that we should receive the word of God, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. And what we need is to have our eyes opened. The very next chapter speaks of one who was blind and who had his eyes opened by Christ. That opening of the eyes, the opening of the outward eyes there, and what we need is the opening of our spiritual eyes. That man says, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. And that's what every Christian soul says. I used to be blind in these things. I couldn't see them. I couldn't understand the gospel or the importance of Christ. I heard about it, but it never struck me as particularly attractive or important until now I see. God has shined in his heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's what happens when the word of God is truly pondered. And I think one thing we can think about in this connection, and it's something that everyone can think about, he could ask himself, how does my heart react to the word of God? And I think we can say that the heart of men will react strongly. Strongly. Either drawn to it or very hostile to it. It's one thing when the word of God is at a distance. But when it comes close to our hearts, it induces a strong reaction. And why is that? Why? Well, there are many things in the world that we are indifferent to. And they can come as close to us as they like. And we still don't care about them. Why is the word of God different? And that's because of the eternal truth there. That's why it affects our hearts. And that's why we need to face the word of God, and we need the Spirit of God to open our understandings. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Well, if Christ enables us, we will believe, and that's every Christian has that. Christ tells him the truth, and he does believe. John believed the truth, and many others. And our need and your need is to believe the truth. Well, you see this world then as full of lies and spiritual things. Satan flooding the world. Have that picture in Revelation of a flood of water coming out of his mouth. That's what's happened over the world, overspread with the spiritual or religious lies that Satan has put abroad. But in the opposition to this, we have Christ come into the world to bear witness to the truth. So we need to hear that truth. His words need to sink down into our ears. We need to ponder them. We said this part of the Word of God is difficult. Many of the things that Christ says here are cryptic. You wonder, why does he say this, or how does this relate to the previous verse? How is this a response to what the Jews have just said? But the Spirit of God is freely given to them that ask, and these things are put in this way that we may inquire into them and seek to understand the truths of Christ. And there are other parts of the Word of God that are clearer in that regard. There are shallow waters and there are deep waters, and we can go to both, and we should be going to both. But it's here that we're told about Satan, and we're told about our need of to be enlightened. And let me then leave you with that you're to receive Christ, verse 31, to receive Christ and to continue in his word. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to see the willingness of Christ to help us in all these matters. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. May we be confessing the unbelief of our hearts, saying with that one of old, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief, confessing the hardness, the opposition of our hearts, and seeing our need to be softened and instructed by thee. All thy children should be taught of the Lord. Great should be the peace of thy children. Remember our nation, O Lord, when iniquity is abounding, when spiritual lies are abroad on every side. Turn the hearts of our rulers. Bless our king and all the royal family, our prime minister and many others, in positions of power, that they may rule wisely, that they may turn away from vanities and idols to serve the living and the true God. Bless our land once again. Lift up thy feet to the long desolation. Pardon all our sins for Christ's sake. Amen.